So it's good to be back, and a big bracha to this new home. It's a transformation. So let's speak about maybe the obvious, but let's speak about the two required steps that we must take when it comes to the topic of transformation, very much also connected to the parsha of the week, very much connected to the fact that we are within 30 days of Pesach, that we all try to avoid. When the kids are out of the house, it gets easier. For sure. So there's light at the end of your tunnel. We have to clean our house for Pesach, but if you don't have the constant re-chametzing the house, which is what happens when you have younger children, you look back and you think, wow, how did we do it? But we do it. And the process from Pesach to Shavuos is meant to be a transformative process. Everyone wants to transform. Part of it is not up to us, that's for sure. That's a great starting point. But understanding and doing our part can be extremely helpful to getting from being in Egypt to receiving the Torah, which is the ultimate representation of a transformation. So let's begin with the following. When there is a passing of a person, one of the words that are used by us in the Torah is that we call a passing with the word histalkus. I don't know how commonly this word is used, in which groups. I know that in the Lubavitch world, it's a very commonly used word. It's interesting that in English, the word that I don't like using, maybe because I don't like facing reality, or maybe because it's not true, is death. Probably by me both. I was taught many things that were wrong, but I think this was right, that we don't say death. We say there was a passing. Not to deny reality, but that's the truth. The passing means that someone went from one place to the other. A word that's used in the Holy Tongue regarding a passing is histalkus. The literal meaning of histalkus is something was elevated. Something went up. The soul went up. The last statement that I made is incorrect. And that's already a good insight, that histalkus cannot mean what we think the words something being raised up. In my mind, and everyone's mind, I would say that when you have that image of something being raised up, that connotes something was here, let's say with me down here, in the context of the living are down here. And after the passing, the soul goes up to heaven, goes up back to God, ki'ilu God is not here. There are many ideas that we have to change, beginning with God is just as much here as up there. But that's just on the side. Histalkus cannot mean that the soul departed. Why not? Because there is a phrase, it's only one phrase, but since in Chabad Hasidus, this phrase is repeated a million times. It's a very important phrase. And this is the phrase. These are words of the Zohar. Kad iskafio sitra achra, that when we subdue our dark side, lest you think that, okay, good for me, that it's so consequential, it has such a global effect, not only in me, beginning in me, but mamish in the whole world, but the words are, istalik yakara de kucha brichu bekula almen, that the glory of kucha brichu is one of the many words we use in reference to God, in Aramaic, kucha brichu, in the Holy Tongue, hakadosh baruchu. We're familiar with that. Not everyone uses it the whole time for a reason. Istalik yakara de kucha brichu bekola almin. When I subdue my evil side, the glory of kucha brichu is nistalik from all of the worlds. If histalkos means going away from me, going up there, wherever the up there is, that doesn't sound motivating to me, that I should know that when I subdue, tell me the opposite, that if I subdue my evil side, my dark side, I bring kucha brichu down into the world. I make God not only more part of me, but because of me, through me, I make God more part of the world. In that phrase, that shows us that histalkos accurately does mean raised up, but it doesn't mean raised up that something began here and now it went up, because from my perspective, then that went away from me, that became more distant. We're not looking to make God more distant, at least so we would hope. We would want to make God closer. When we misbehave, that is when we make God more distant. When we do the right thing, we're making Hashem close. So then what would histalkos mean? All of this, I'm gonna suggest that we could use it not only when it comes to this big word of transformation, but even better, when a person is faced with a dilemma, yours or someone else's, and we're looking to get clarity, we're looking to get insight, there is a two-step process, which is very much connected to this conversation, which theoretically can be very helpful. In practice, practicing these things are almost impossible, but at least we know what we don't know. We should know more of what we can't have yet. Okay, so here's the idea. Praise. We fill the prayer book with praises to God. If someone was not religious, and we should interact more, and they're going to tell you that they're davening and they don't get a lot that I heard from people that began davening who never davened, was that it's exaggerated. Okay? It didn't feel real to them, because in their relationships, yes, praising and thanking is very important, but there comes a point where you feel, if this is the right or wrong word, maybe it's only male, you're being patronized. I don't know if that's the right, what I mean to say by that is, if someone is overly praising you, there is a point where it doesn't feel good. And open up the siddur. I know that I was born frum, so I'm used to it. It's the norm. But if you begin with what now would be the normal consciousness, it's very exaggerated. It looks that way. And God needs all of that? How many times do we praise the other because we understand the other needs it? They need some praise. Okay, so in Yiddish, I fargin, what does it cost you to praise someone? It's easy. Double the praise. Nothing bad is happening. Well, if you don't mean it, a lot bad is happening, but it takes us a while to realize that. When we say words that we don't really feel, especially when it comes to the other, you think you're getting closer because you're praising someone? If you are thinking the opposite, minimally, you're confusing the other. You're making sure the other will never be connected to you because the connection itself feels wrong. Why does it feel wrong? Because it looks like praise when it's not there, right? But let's just take a step back. So the reason why we praise, however we do praise correctly the other, the purpose for praising is that it's not only to acknowledge. If you praise, let's speak about parents praising their children. And let's say that what's needed in your child from the perspective of the parent is for them to develop more kindness. Okay, or more discipline, or whatever more. So I want my child to be more kind. One way is to tell him, be more kind, which is telling him you're not kind enough. How effective will that be to a younger person? Probably not. To an adult, it will be very effective. To a child, it's going to be hurtful. They're going to hear the critique. But when the child does good and you praise them, what those words do is, first of all, you inform the child that what you see of value in the child is their goodness. Celebrate, you know, any society, you can see what they value. If society values learning, so then that will be a society where a lot of praise goes for those who learn. A society that values kindness, tzedakah. It's going to be a society that they'll make a dinner, they're going to honor the giver. If a society honors, values to be an athlete, that's what they're going to do. So you, what we praise is what we're saying. Firstly, this is what we value. But it goes much more than that. It's not only telling the child that what I see of value in you is your kindness. It's that if a person is struggling, if I am struggling in being kinder, because my kindness, which I have, is buried deep within me, your praising me that I am kind helps my kindness that's already mine come forth. It draws out a quality that might be dormant in part or dormant complete. Which means, if someone doesn't have that quality, let's say you're so intelligent. If that person is not so intelligent, go try that. Not going to work. In Yiddish, there's an expression, you can't put a head on someone else. In other words, certain things, certain talents you can develop. But certain things, you have to have the bones. If you don't have it, you don't have it. And that, let accept that. Big deal. A head you can't give to someone. So if you're going to praise someone with a quality that they don't have within them, dormant, but they don't even have it dormant, your praise won't have that power. You'll be telling them that you value this virtue. If they don't even have that in potential, they're going to feel horrible, for sure. So don't do that. But the purpose of praise, al pi chassidus, the ideal, the deepest part of praise, is that you actually empower the other who's getting the words of praise to bring forth from within them that quality which they already have, and for whatever reason they are having a hard time connecting with, and you're helping them make that connection and bring it forth, etc. So you make it grow, and it works. So when you praise a person for their kindness, they will become more kind, not because you praise them, they were already more kind. Their kindness is their a thousandfold within them. And for whatever reason, they don't know how to bring it out, or when they brought it out, something happened that told them, oh, that's not good, you're going to get hurt by it. Okay. None of that works with God. None of this works with God. Why does it not work with God? First of all, God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help to take something in potential and to bring it forth. God has within him, within God, all that's needed. All of the potential and all of the actual. God is perfect. So why do we praise God? So why do we praise God? And it's good, I know I might say this often, but not often enough, that there is a kapitel Tehillim, in the 60s, I'm not there yet, so I don't know, I think it's 65 or 66, in which we say in the second verse, L'cha dumia sehila, to you, God, silence is praise. I love that. Why is to you, God, silence praise? Because if I am able to accurately describe who you are, even if I exaggerate a little, perfect. So you are, and I'm embellishing it. If what I praise is under the mark, it's deeply insulting. Yeah. Whenever someone tells you, yeah, tell me what you see in me, you're in big trouble. Always.
You in trouble or the other person?
No. Both in trouble. Why? Because, oi, gewalt. The reasons, just on the side, the reason why in the Chabad world, by a burial, we don't eulogize. Make no mistake. In Chabad, we eulogize, just not by the burial. We eulogize before the burial, the whole Shiva, which is very appropriate. But in front of the person who passed away at the burial, you know, why don't we eulogize? Because it's a lose-lose. Either you're going to speak up, you're going to exaggerate, and don't think you're doing good to the person who passed away by maximizing. You're doing them harm. You're criticizing them. They're facing the truth. And when you begin to embellish, which is a disease that we have, we think we're honoring them. Not true. You know, the words, the external words are, is that whatever is said at the burial, those will be used against the soul when they're going to be judged. Look at what type of dishonest person you were. That's you left the world and they're singing your praises. It's not true.
Who said that? The mitzvah sometimes, you know.
Brita Matseva, all of that is silence. There, minimize. Minimize. Thank God we have a Matseva the way we make it. If not, you will fill it up. If we will make it two stories tall, we'll fill it in. And then the opposite. If you underpraise, you're insulting them. So where's the wisdom? The wisdom is not to say anything. Imagine when it comes to God, what are you telling God? God, you're smart. For me, that's a compliment. For God, that's an insult. Because God is infinite. God at some point created wisdom. To call God smart, it's such an insult. You're telling a wealthy person, wow, you have a dollar on you. Not that it's a compliment, but just like what are you talking about? So why do we praise God? The words that Chassidus gives is very insightful. For me, it's very helpful. The challenge we all have with God, all of us, is that God is too distant from us. And I can tell you one thing, just using God's name the whole time, Mirtz Hashem, Be'ezras Hashem, it's helpful. It's very nice when you see societies or people that constantly, at least verbally, speak about God. But it's only speech deep. It doesn't go to your core. And how could it? What do we know? We know what we see. We know what we touch. We're human beings. God is infinite. God is so out there. He's too far away from us. God is unrelatable. God is infinite. When we praise God, we're not making God become greater. We are actually asking for God to go away from his infinity, which is completely beyond me, and just come down closer to me. Become my creator. Become wise. Not because wisdom is great. For God, God is humbling himself when he becomes wise and kind and all other attributes, which is of value. But God's value is infinitely greater. So instead of raising the other up, which is when I praise you, my intention should be to raise you up, to help you bring forth that which you already have. Not that I am doing it. You have it. I'm just being supportive of your growth. Growing means bigger, greater. Imagine, praising God is making the energy go in the opposite direction. You're connecting to God and you're asking for God not to be aloof and aloof of aloof. Ki ga'oi ga'o, we say in the prayers, that God, you are exalted, but you are exalted above exalted. We don't want that, selfishly. God is too distant. We want for God just to be above us. God is going to be above us. We're not going to see him. We're not going to touch him. We know that. We're not making God equal to us. We can't and we don't want, and it's not going to work. We want for Hashem to be close enough for us to be able to say, wow, God is above me. But I can recognize that. Histalkus means just that. Histalkus means that there are things in life that we can relate to because there is a closeness with them. And many people are wired in a way in which if I can't have that closeness, if I cannot relate, then you're out. But it doesn't have to be that way. There can be a connection. There is the opposite, something that's completely outside of my universe with which I have no connection. But then there can be something, like the best example will be the passing of someone. They're no longer embodied, so you can't have the type of closeness that one had if they had that closeness when they were alive. But we don't believe that the soul goes away to the point where it's completely beyond our reach. The soul remains within our reach in a way of histalkus. I can connect to God in an indirect way, in a subtle way, in a spiritual way, not in the way that I would have chosen, not in the ideal, but that's life. With God, what are you going to do? When there's a passing of a person, what are you going to do? You're not going to change that reality. You cannot connect to them. They are not there. But we believe that the neshama is still somehow connected. In a way of histalkus. Kucha brichu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which by the way is one of the words that we don't use that often on purpose. Nothing wrong that people that use it. Nothing wrong, and there's songs that he put it in there because the lyrics rhyme better. Amachai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually referring to that level of God that's completely beyond us. So there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, not the God of our understanding, as they say in the recovery word. No, the God that we cannot understand. Then there is the Shekhinah. Shekhinah refers to the God of our understanding. Shekhinah refers to when we feel, wow, the hand of God is in my life. Shekhinah refers to the Hashgacha Pratas that we see, for good or bad. But what we see that there is something bigger here, moving, directing, leading. That's called the Shekhinah. So we have a relationship with the Shekhinah, if we choose, and it's relatively easy. And then we come to a point in which there is something about God that's completely beyond us. And what do we do with that feeling? Most people, they pick up the eyebrows or they pick up their hands and they say, what am I going to do? It is what it is. I'll never understand it. So therefore, it's completely beyond me and I have no relationship with it. When I subdue my dark side, and we'll get into that better. When I do that, then even though Kutsha Brichu by default will remain aloof, but it won't be the type of distance which will be translated by me as, and therefore I'm disconnected. I have nothing to do with that, other than believing in it, other than saying the words. That we are able to somehow connect to Kutsha Brichu, but in an indirect way. Not in a direct way. It's like knowing something without knowing how you know it, and without being able to show how you know it, and without bringing empirical proof, but you know it. That's like, how do you know that? That's the connection that we can have with something that's greater than us. It remains greater than us, but we're connected to it. And that's very powerful. And that's very necessary almost. Not almost. It's necessary to have a relationship with Kutsha Brichu, as it is obviously necessary to live more with God, which would be having a relationship with the Shekhinah. Okay. Now let's put this on a low shelf. Shekhinah Kutsha Brichu, the God of our understanding, the relationship we have with Hashem whenever Hashem manifests, however we understand that. Wow. And then there is this new wisdom of figuring out, of having a relationship with Hashem when we don't understand Him, more than just believing in Him, Emuna, but actually having a connection and receiving information, and something develops. And the best mashal that I can use now is what many people might feel if, God forbid, they have a parent that is no longer here physically. He's talkus. What we are saying is that we're not losing connection with them. But it's a whole different type of connection, and it's difficult. You can't quantify it. It's beyond having a dream. That's already like the Shekhinah. That's already a more direct connection, a different type of connection. You know, as Chabad Hasidim, and we are encouraged to go to the oil. For me, and for most people that I know, 99% of the times, I'm not going to have a conscious experience of, wow, I feel connected. I will not have that there. It's too aloof. But something, somehow, I know there's something that happened over there. I'm not talking about when there are results that I selfishly would like to see, and I think, wow, I went there, and I'm using that for my benefit. I'm not talking about that. If you do that, halavai, that should be our problem. But that's a very selfish attitude of going. I'm going there to get blessings. I'm talking about having a connection with a tzaddik who's no longer here. Not expecting to have this wow spiritual experience, or when many people have that in the Holy Land, when they go to Israel. Some people have a very tangible experience. They'll tell you, I went to Kever Rachel, or I went to the Kaisel Hamaravi, and I felt something. I'm just using the words. That's a connection with the Shekhinah. Many people will tell you, I'm being honest, I went there, I felt nothing. What that person should be open to is that we are able to have a relationship with that nothing. And that's very vague, and let's leave it at vague. But that's the meaning of histalkos, and that's the meaning of I subdue my negative. Kutsha Brichu becomes histalik in the world. He remains kadosh, separated, but there is a connection. Connected to my subduing of my dark side. So I want to get to that, and I want to go to Pesach. that there are two steps that are needed, that are used when it comes to how we deal with ourselves. How do I deal with myself when I have a value system, as we all have value systems, and how fortunate are we who choose to have the Torah as our value system? Any life based on a value system will encounter resistance from me. That means that there'll be things that I'll believe in, my value, but some part of me doesn't want to go on board, right? Call it the Yetzer Hara, right? You got to wake up in the morning, you got to go daven. I'm not in the mood, I'm lazy. I don't care what it is. What's any life that's being directed by a system, by a value system, will encounter resistance from me. How do I deal with that? What do I do with that? There are two ways. It's either or. And we can do both, not at the same time. One way is to suppress, to bend hiskafia in our language. Okay, a part of me is saying, lazy, don't get out of bed to daven on time. And I have to have, if I want to live my value, I have to develop that fortitude, that discipline of telling that part in me, I hear you, I heard your voice, Yasher Koyach, and I'm going to override you, meaning I'm going to subdue you. I will ignore you. And that's just a simple example. Then you have, you know, whatever, a person has a value system not to steal, but then there is an opportunity to steal. And they think they'll never get caught. So they have to tell that part of them, thou shalt not steal, etc., etc. That's called hiskafia. I am not changed. I'm not transformed. What, my dark side is still living and kicking. It's just because I won the battle today, it didn't get weakened. It's going to come back tomorrow, maybe with a vengeance. It's going to get me. It's going to show who has the last say. But what tool am I using? The tool of suppressing, the tool of bending. It's called hiskafia. Denying. I'm denying a part of me. For that value to happen through me, a part of me has to be put to the side. The other way of dealing with that, and that's what everyone is dying for, is I'm going to transform myself. Why should I live a life of resistance? That takes up so much energy. Who wants to do that? All I need to figure out is how to get all of me on board with the right thing. That would be great. Now, if all of me wants to do the right thing, everything feels harmonious. Everything feels shlemut. Everything is wholesome. I'm not fighting with me. I'm not splitting myself. Everyone is coming along happily. How do you do that? Everyone wants to know how to do that. First of all, we don't do that. That happens to us at times. Having said that, the Alter Rebbe says the following, that he uses the journey of Pesach to Shavuos as the model of, for 7 days, we eat matzah. What do you think matzah is, subduing or transforming?
Subduing, I think transforming.
Huh? So it can go both ways, it's okay, don't be nervous. Just because I read it before you doesn't mean that I'm any wiser over here. So in this maimer, the Alter Rebbe underlines matzah as representing utter humility, which is not organic. Humbling oneself is the ultimate subduing. Because we all have an ego, and then we inflated our ego on top of the ego, and to ultimately talk ourselves down into a matzah. No ego is the ultimate, it's the master subduing. I'm not fighting against one part of me. I'm not denying one part of me. I'm denying all of me the right way. You have to be careful not to do bittul the wrong way, which many could do. God forbid, and it can take a long time for people to discern the right, the wrong, how to do it. But the concept everyone agrees with, yeah, I have to be humble. I have to be humble. The Alter Rebbe says that when a person practices self-humbling the right way, I'm adding the words the right way, for him it was the given, the right way, That is where a person is open to Kucha Bricho. Only there do I have a window to be open to that otherness that is beyond me. And if it's beyond me, how can I connect to it? Because the I is no longer here. Said in different words, people that are very humble will be people that have greater intuition. Said in other words, when everyone will go through life and everyone in life will have moments in which life will humble us to our bones, as difficult and as painful as that is, in that humility, you'll have access to something that you'll wish to have when you have moments of greatness and of joy and of bounty, etc. Mamish. If you want to hear good insight, go to a person that's suffering. They'll tell you things that you will never hear from anyone else. So subduing, humbling ourselves, opens us uniquely to Kucha Bricho. Because there's no ego. There's no me, the good and the bad me. None of that is there. On some level. But that's not where transformation happens, according to the Alter Rebbe, at all. It's a glimpse. You get an insight. You get a connection to the other. In a very, very elevated way. You get a connection to Hashem on the highest level. You connect to the highest level of God that we can connect to. Connect to. Experience that will not transform a person. After we spend a week eating matzah, then we spend the rest of the time counting the Omer. Counting the Omer is to thoroughly go into myself, little piece at a time, 49 days, even though Be'emes, the 49 days, includes 6 days of the 7 days, just for the record. But we put the matzah and we put Sfiras HaOmer separately. That through thorough, detailed introspection, it's amazing. That is where transformation could happen. Can't transform the whole thing in one time. And to say the same, in different words, but the same, is that when I want for there to be a real change, a real transformation, I have to get rid of the old. I cannot hold on to the old and introduce the new. Now, what I'm saying is just theoretical, all right? We all have ways of thinking, and I don't know if we really get rid of it. What we try to do is we create new neural pathways. I'm not claiming I got rid of the old, but I want to go back to the ideal, that when you get rid of the old, now you have space for something new to happen. When you remodel a house, so you can either right away just go into the remodel, or you can completely demolish the old, erase the old, bittle the old. Bittling the old doesn't mean you have a house. When you destroy a house to build a new house, you have nothing, true, but the old illnesses also got nullified. The old is no longer here. And the process of building, halavai, this is not a prefab where you just put the house down. We're talking about a home. You have to build deep, step by step. You go to the foundations and oy gewalt. I know from our building, oy gewalt. And then when it comes to the finishes, it goes. But what's the work? It's very detailed. It's amazing. And then when the whole thing is put together and you compare the old to the new, now you have something completely new. So the Alter Rebbe says that his skafia, subduing, bittul, is erasing the old. Which is not the goal. The goal is to have a transformation. The transformation happens when you allow yourself to come back. You have to become very detail-oriented, thing by thing, piece by piece, attribute by attribute. And that's a big avoid, and that takes a long time. And it doesn't go as simple as it sounds. When it came to the building of the Beis HaMikdash, we have in this week's Parsha, Vayakel, we have in the beginning, I mean, it begins with keeping Shabbos, but right afterwards, when it comes to the building of the temple, so all buildings begin with donations. I'm smiling at myself, donations, donations without end. And And the Torah writes in one verse, the Torah writes the word Truma twice. Truma la Hashem, Trumas Hashem. The semantics we'll leave for another time, but the Alter Rebbe says there are two different types of Truma. And in this order, and he's speaking about me giving of myself to God. That's the Truma over here. Me giving myself over to God. Yeah, to what God? First, to the God that's beyond me. Which the only way of connecting to something that's behistalkus, the only way of connecting to something that's not embodied, is by becoming completely humbled. That's the meaning of the Zohar, that when you subdue your dark side, what are you causing? You're causing a connection, even though it's kuchabrichu, even though it's histalkus, but you can connect to it because of the humility. That's one type of donation of self to God. And that's not enough. You would think, wow, the person is so humbled, tzaddik, angelic. First of all, no one can live there. No one lives there. Not no one could. No one does live there. It's a moment. It's a period of life. If it's not your whole life, it can't be. It's not meant to be that way. After such a moment, then you can be very thorough and rebuild it. And there is a hope that we can mamash build a whole new life. And we get a whole new Torah. And every year we get to do the same thing. Building this house every year would be a bit pricey. Once in a lifetime. Mm-hmm. Or more. Halavech again. Amen. Yeah. No. I think this idea, which should not remain an idea, what we have to begin somewhere, is extremely helpful when it comes to a person. I'm not going to use the word giving advice. I think that giving advice is very damaging as a rule. It's good to know that. I heard this way too late, but it resonated. If someone is asking you for advice, think about what's happening. If you give them advice, if you gave them good advice, and they did what you told them to do, they'll never be able to feel the rightful credit because it was your, not their advice. And if they'll do what you told them to do, and it won't work out well for them, they're going to pay the consequence, and you get off scot-free, which is not just.
Well, I think that's putting a lot of power in someone.
Even better. Don't put so much power in someone. Right. Never put so much power in someone to begin with. Very good. So if someone is putting power in you, don't accept it. Now, sharing an insight, offering clarity for them to use that according to the way they want, for them to make the choice, should be the first attitude that we should have, just to put yourself in the right place, which is the right place. And the Rebbe was so good in doing that.
Like ask the right questions?
That means if someone is asking you something, just to explain to the one who's asking what you would like your position to be. What you don't want your position to be is the one
to make
the choice for them. You want to share your insight. You want, you are hope.
Or are you trying to invoke their own insight? Like, what is the practical
advice? Oh, very good. Well, sometimes when I am biased, I'm closed. Mm-hmm. When I'm triggered, when something happened, I'm already in the wrong place. I can't get out of that place.
As the advice giver or the person who's
advising myself or advising for, don't think, advising for others is the same problem. When someone comes to you, when someone comes to me, let me speak up. Someone comes to me and they are grappling with a problem,
yeah,
that when I dealt with that, that was a very big problem for me and I got very hurt. I am the last person that can have any insight over here because I'm not reacting or responding to them. I'm trying to fix something that I wasn't man enough to fix 20 years ago. I'm going to set it right by messing the other person up.
So how do you help someone?
So first of all, part of help is remove yourself. First of all is make sure that if they are putting too much in you, if they are asking for you to run their lives, don't take a role that is not yours to take. So it's semantic. It doesn't hurt if you use the word advice, but you have to know what they mean by that. So making it clear, even especially with our children, not even, with our older children, that it's so hard for us to actually give them that autonomy, but it's their choice to make. And our function is to be as helpful as we could to help them see something that they might not see, to add clarity to what's happening.
What about giving someone your opinion? Is that the same thing?
So it's already, from again, semantically, an opinion is much more appropriate than your advice. But okay, I don't know English that well.
It's so intertwined.
In other words, it's not about what the word means or what it means to them. I just wanted to get that as a preface, because the older we get, more people will be turning to all of you and asking for your opinion, for your advice. First of all, it's a compliment when people see in you that you have something that will be helpful to them. So you thank them for the trust, but don't, if they have too much trust in you, if they're giving you too much power, don't accept that. It's stealing. You're stealing their life. I'm not you. I'm not talking about me. Anyone. The Rebbe was so good in this. Because imagine the Rebbe, a chassid, whoever can imagine, the Rebbe did not take away our life.
Can you give like an example? Like our kid is coming to us and they want advice. How do we not want to control?
First of all, how do we not want to control is already wrong, because
I know.
We should begin by saying, I want to control.
Yeah.
That's the beginning point. And not only that, I can't help myself. And it doesn't help me knowing how bad it is for them and for me. I still cannot help myself. That's not making it better, but that's at least trying to get to the truth. I'm looking for the truth. They want to know the truth. They want to get some sort of clarity. Mm-hmm. If what they're bringing to me somehow triggers something within me, it's about me. I'm the last person that can be helpful over here. If what they are facing is something that I faced, but my relationship to that part of my life is very contentious. It's very provoking. I'm very excited, very angry. I'm in it. I'm not objective. But if none of that is happening, in many cases, none of that, at least not perfectly. We're human. We're not angels. The first step of getting something before we get thorough, which will be the second step, because through thoroughness, you go very far. The whole Gemara is thorough. In life, we know that when we go thorough the right way, it's amazing how much could be discovered. Amazing. But before that, before the thoroughness, before the midah by midah by midah by midah, we wanna connect to wisdom. Not to human wisdom that we already have, that the one who's coming to you also has. We can only get there by being utterly humble. Not even before addressing the issue. I watch videos of the Rebbe. The humbleness that he had when people came to talk to him is unbelievable. I can't explain how I see that. It's so humble. The more humble we will be, be'emes, then the more of a connection we'll have with something greater that's here, but it's aloof, that can be helpful to the situation. And only after that humility, then do we think, do we develop, do we discuss, do we get thorough? Thorough, every part. The more you learn how to pick up on, the better of an insight you will bring to the table. And the first humility is what I was saying before, is it's their life. Don't assume a role that's bigger for you at this moment, which is the other. It's their choice. I don't know what age appropriate, how to apply it age appropriate, but the greatest gift is to give our children autonomy. We all know that, the greatest gift. And they'll need it in life, even from very, very well-meaning parents, because we will not be here forever. Doesn't matter how good of a relationship we can have. And a lot of that has to do with allowing them, giving them the permission, because when they're very young, we did make all of the choices for them, and that was appropriate then. When the child is just born, when the child is two, when the child is four. But then there is a change. So they need freedom. And our role is more as with the life experience that we have, with the care that we have for them, hopefully we can add something which will give them more enlightenment. But we need to get that enlightenment. How do we do that? Or in the reverse, why is it that we go to a Rebbe? So the words that we use, the religious, the Rebbe has Ruach HaKodesh. This is it. That means that he'll see something that we cannot see. How does the Rebbe do it? Because of who he is. Now, we're not aspiring to be that. No, but we want to aspire to follow that path. And that's the order. First has to come the Bittul. First comes the Pesach. And then comes the Sfirah Soim, which is a whole new life. A whole new life. All right. Hashem should bless all of us, Chevra, that we should go into Pesach with the right attitude, that we should be transformed. It begins with Bittul. No doubt, a lot of Bittul is needed for Pesach. A lot of new work, a lot of new expenses, a lot of patience needed. Just that simple. That demands for everyone to Bittul themselves.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Something that I say all the time that I see is I always say, like, about my children, right? Like, this is their journey, right? Like, when something happens, a death, a divorce, a tragedy, whatever it is, right? It's so easy to try and control how our children's lives are going to be affected by that, right? Like, we try to protect them, mm-hmm. We try to create the best this, the best that. But at a certain point, that's their journey, right? So there's, like, I feel that I always say that about my children. Like, I try to do as much as I can, but you sort of have to surrender to this is their path and this is their life and this is their journey to go on. And if I try and control that, then that takes away the potential of what could be.
Okay.
Would you say that that is an accurate-ish approach? Or do you think trying to control as much as you can until you literally can't?
Trying to control...
Like, you can't.
In theory, is never good.
Right. Like, I don't, but I'm also not that type of parent. Right? And I know that it's like most people are not like that. Like, I'm very much, I kind of feel like... I let it go. I feel that, like, you know... Like, I remember we spoke, this was so long ago, we were saying, you know, when people are like, I don't want my kids to go out here. And it's like, okay, so you don't think that you raised them well enough that they have confidence enough to go out to the real world, right? So I feel very much that way, that I've done and I live a certain life and I am this, like, I think I, you know, like, do as I say, so to speak, or whatever it is. But is it, no, they need a little more. Like, I don't know what that line is. You know?
I don't think we have to know what the line is, and I don't think that there's one size fits all ever. Even these ideas doesn't mean it always has to be this way, but this is a very theoretical idea, which is better that way. So don't concretize it that much. Very theoretical, meaning that when something comes up, the first thing a person should do is, before they deal with the problem, is try to be as humble as they could be. To try to be as humble, which would mean they would be more objective. And if I'm already involved, if I'm overly invested in what's happening, I'll be the worst advice giver. I'll make mistakes. I will give bad advice.
Because it's like your emotions are taking.
Because my emotions and my life are taking me over. Yeah, if it's me, no, it's my emotions is ego. Yeah. It doesn't have to be bad emotions. It can be good emotions, but it's me.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for me. Enough of me. You were trying to connect to Hashem.
You're clouded.
So I'm clouded.
But I have that approach. I'm very in that way. Maybe it's a brocha, maybe it's not. I don't know what it is. But then I have a lot of people in my life trying to tell me, like, no, you know, do this and guard this. And I'm like, but that's my children's journey to go through. How can I don't want to control their journey.
That's right.
Because then they won't be able to perhaps reach the heights they're supposed to.
That's right. Having
but
said...
what do you do with that criticism of...
Who cares?
Yeah.
That criticism is only something you have to contend with if there is a voice in you which is criticizing yourself, which is probably what's happening,
yeah.
Which is why you're giving credence to the outer voice. If you would completely disagree with that, you wouldn't even bring it up here.
Right.
You're putting it on them.
At least you're conscious of the whole thing, which means that you're not ignoring them, you're just giving space. It's different than
right.
negligence. Right.
No, not at all. It's just, I just feel that, like, in general, I think everyone has to, I don't know, maybe our parents' generation was a little different. They were a little more trying to control
everything. Over-controlled. I would say that every case is a case, and I would say that there are times, depending on the child, depending on the setting. Yeah, my kid has his own journey, but if I am able to have a say, or to control, which is to begin with not a good thing, for my child not to be in an environment for tonight where over there there's going to be drugs, there's going to be certain activities where there's a chance that my child will experiment, and who knows? I don't know if for every single case the parent should completely give it to the child. I don't know.
Of course not.
Okay, in other words, yeah.
More like, I don't know.
Let me say one thing. That whatever my nature is, so if that's your nature, my nature is to be controlling. Whatever the nature is, at least to begin with acknowledgement that my nature won't be to their help. It doesn't mean I have to go against my nature. Could be my nature is right. Could be my nature is wrong. I'm not looking for me to get answers. I'm trying to...
The point is to remove yourself.
I'm trying to remove myself to make more space for some godly wisdom to come through me. That's what we're looking for. And for that, I have to be more humble. And my avoid of humility can look very different than your avoid of humility. It can be a very different thing. And humility can be misunderstood also. This is not simple. These are ideas that if they are misunderstood, they'll hurt people. Many people in my world, they erase themselves too much under the understanding that this is bittul when it's not. So getting that right is also very difficult.
It's like bones, the humility became ego.
It became that low self-esteem or zero-ness. Being a nothing is virtuous and it's not. Mm. And where do you draw that line? These things are very difficult to work out. And these are topics, just to come back to this, that a one-size-fit-all is very unhelpful. Yeah. You have to know the person. You have to know, to the best of your ability, where they're at, where are they applying, according to your understanding, something in the wrong way. And you have to deal with that, and you have to expand that to a better understanding, to a better way. And that direction that I have to go in could be the opposite direction of what you have to go in. All good tips, if it's one size fit all, won't really, really do the job. As wise as it sounds, and today with all of the technology, we there's an abundance of great, deep one-liners and one-ideas, and we are still the same people. It's not going to transform me. But when someone, when a Rebbe, when a Tzaddik, with Ruach HaKodesh, or a good friend that has real insight, will tell me something that fits me exactly, it's going to be a lot more effective. So having said that, the general is bittul, hiskafia, kuchabrichu. I'm open to something that's really beyond, which is what we want. And then to get very thorough. People that are not thorough will never be able to transform anything.
Rabbi, can I ask two questions?
Sure.
Okay, first of all, in terms of being thorough and spiritual and around the whole thing,
yeah.
I never understood this. You count, there are spheras, it relates, but how do you really do this work over those days? That's the first question. Second question, we said that us complimenting Hashem isn't really helping with this work.
It's drawing down God closer to us. Us complimenting Hashem is drawing God down.
So is that our main work versus this where...
That part of davening is focusing on that.
Like if Hashem doesn't need our compliments.
Correct.
And it's useless, then...
Don't say useless.
So what does it work?
It doesn't work the way it works with the other. Mm-hmm. If I compliment the other that you're wise, it will help them develop their... take something that they have and grow it. Growing is becoming more. It sounds funny. We want God to be less.
Right. So
there are many times...
Bringing him down.
Yeah, bring him down. And by the way, in the other also, sometimes the other is too much. You're too much. Be less.
Right. So when we say like the Yud Gimel,
you're bringing God into the Yud Gimels. You're bringing God from infinity into the Yud Gimel. It's going in the opposite direction. In other words, it's not that you're making God greater. You're making God smaller. You're telling God, I need for you to be closer to me, even though you will never be close to me.
And nothing's changing. It's just we're shifting.
We're shifting the level of that energy, and now if we are very humble, we can connect to it. Before that, even with humility, we can't touch God. God is infinitely distant from us.
But why the praise to that extent? Because are we trying to...
Because since God is so great and so removed and so infinite, that there's a lot of drawing down that's needed. When you have a two-year-old... And you came back from this amazing something in which you needed to use all of you to make it happen. The two-year-old doesn't want any part of you that way. None of that. Not your sophistication, not your sharpness. So there's something that needs to happen to bring you down. And the further away you are, the more time you'll need to go down. To get closer to the person where they are at. Physically, you know what that means? It means that when you play with a child, get down on the floor on their level and play with them. When you talk to a child, get down on their level. Now, if you are only 6 feet tall, you only have to go down 5.5 feet. What happens if you're 500 feet tall? Then there's a lot of going down that you need to do. So since God is so infinite, a lot of praise is needed. Mystically, And it's not that God will come down eye to eye. I'm not even aiming for that. God will always remain aloof. But I want God to be close enough that if I only am really bottle, now I can connect to God. Before that, I can be perfectly humble and I still will never connect to God because God is God. Because God is beyond, beyond. So I'm asking God, don't be beyond, beyond. Just be beyond. In almost all relationships that we know, what we are looking for is for the other one to be bigger. Don't be so petty. Be greater. With Hashem, it's in the other direction. And I think in our lives, many of us get these moments where you're dealing with someone and all you want that don't be so great. When they're really great, just be more human. I can't relate to you. You have this with the Rebbe, with the Tzaddik. Like, you can't relate. And you're hoping to chop. Just, you want to get them eating scrambled eggs. That's all you need. Why? Because now, okay, see, you eat, I eat, there's something. You're looking for that. We're never going to chop God eating scrambled eggs because he never does that. See, God always remains aloof, but we're bringing him down through our praise because God gave us that power.
So when we pray for like a Rafua Shlema for someone, like in the Amidah?
Oh, that is not related to this conversation.
It's not?
Not related to this conversation. Very important.
So how does that work?
Well, God is almighty, and we're just asking God to be of help. Mm-hmm. He's the source of it all. Whether you are in the seventh heaven or in the fifth heaven, right? I'm not looking...
So it's not like going from a place of like, it's all equal and it's all even no matter what, and all is good, to like, I need this to come down to a place where...
Very good. When I'm asking for the four shalema, I'm showing God where it needs to come into. I'm not talking about God, where his blessing. His blessing should go into that person, into that limb, and the person should be able to see. Always. The energy is going here. Any energy that's coming from above to below is getting small.
Does Hashem like not like that?
For Hashem, it's all the same.
Are we using those words because that's how we understand greatness?
Meaning
we're saying you are all these things.
In other words, what we are really saying is that you are beyond this. But
these are the words we
But what is that? I don't know and I'll never know. And now I'm stuck, God. Because since the truth is that you are beyond great, so what are you? Nothing that I know. So that's the end of it. I cannot relate to that on any level. I'm asking you, God, also come down to the world of be infinitely great, but at least I can use a word. Be infinitely wise. Be infinitely compassionate. Infinite, but infinitely compassionate. Now, I'm not infinite. So you're beyond me, but at least I have how to connect to you.
So is Hashem squeezing us in certain ways?
Like Hashem is what?
Squeezing us.
Hashem is squeezing him.
But he's for us.
For us, very good. No, I want to go. Hashem is doing a skafia to himself. The reason why God is asking us to do a skafia to ourselves is because he emulates it. God makes himself small. God suppresses himself
Right.
To make room for us.
Right. So let's say he's squeezing us in something, right? He's squeezing you. Is it in order for us to then get desperate in order to bring him down smaller into this world because this is where he wants to be?
I would say that God would be very manipulative if he does that way.
Yeah. Is it?
Yeah, God is squeezing me to get me to do something. I hope not.
Is he not?
I hope the mullahs do that.
He took the mountain and he put it over.
That's a misunderstanding. Chassidus says that God showed us so much love. That's what Chassidus says.
Okay.
That when someone loves you so much, you have to love them back. So he took away our freedom of choice.
Okay.
That's the meaning of that. It wasn't that he picked up a mountain then and he threatened to kill us.
Oh, okay.
That's other religions, not Yiddishkeit. Don't put that on God.
No.
Yeah, no, God doesn't do that. That's anti-God, this whole attitude.
Mm-hmm.
We're just familiar with that because that's one of the human flaws of manipulation.
Right.
Yeah, that's ungodly. Not related to God. God is not in that universe.
But what about, like, sorry to keep going, but what about, like, the Malchus?
What about the Malchus?
By doing that,
he revealed himself. He became known.
By squeezing the people. It was like shocking.
No, there was something else. They needed to be punished. That's something else. He did two things together. God was revealing himself and punishing them.
Right.
Or God was expressing, was revealing the attribute of justice. Justice is needed to set things straight.
I see.
So they were cruel. Cruelty needed to happen to them. They also needed to know God. So the Makkas did that. All right, Chevra, a big mazel tov to the soul.
Thank you.
Many blessings.
Amen.